We thank you for the joy that you have put in our hearts. We thank you for removing the sin and the stain and the guilt. Father, we thank you for that we can enjoy coming together and worshiping you and hearing from you. Lord, I pray that we would be spoken to by you through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And if there are those here this morning that are struggling, those that maybe have drifted, or those that don't know you and don't know that forgiveness and that heaviness being removed, Lord, I pray that you would especially speak to them this morning. Please, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is, Do You Need a Reset? Because here we are at the end of another year, right? And it's a time when, you know, people look back at the last year and kind of evaluate how things went, maybe consider things you could have done better or things you shouldn't have done at all, you know, or how folks can improve themselves in the new year. We kind of start thinking about that. And a lot of people will make New Year's resolutions. I mean, that just kind of goes with it, right? How many plan on making a New Year's resolution? Okay, a couple people. All right. What? No, it's a good thing that after you hear what I'm going to say. The thing is, what most folks need, though, isn't another resolution, but instead, they need a reset. Most New Year's resolutions kind of go like this, right? Oh, man, I really need to lose some weight, and I do. But then it's like, starting January 1, I'm going to go on a diet, and I'm going to start exercising. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. That's my New Year's resolution. Now, how many have made that resolution before? Uh-huh. And the thing is, like, those that'll make that kind of resolution and they say, okay, that's what I'm going to do starting January 1. Between now, you know, and the end of the year, they'll binge watch TV, not exercise at all, eat all the Christmas cookies and candy and other junk food. And then, like, January 1st, that's what I'm going to start kind of thing. But the truth is this, if you really are serious about your health, then, hey, you would start changing all that immediately, right? If you know, I got to do this, I need to do this, you would start now because you'd realize, well, that's the right thing to do, so I need to start doing that. You'd change the way you eat. You'd start exercising as soon as you realize that's what you need to do. And when it comes to dieting, I'm not a big fan of that. And my wife, I've heard her say to a number of gals that talk about dieting, I've heard her say, diets don't work. You need to change the way you live and how you think about food. It's really a lifestyle change, she'll say. And my wife has so many dietary restrictions and allergies to certain foods. She can't eat a lot of things that most of us can. But even when she could, before she developed the allergies and all that, somebody will offer her something sweet to eat, and she'll say, no, thank you. I've eaten that before. I know what it tastes like. I don't need it. Thank you anyway. It's like, wow, my hero. She's got an iron will. But that's smart. You know, she's able to kind of focus on that and realize, no, I need to live differently from the way that I did when I put on the pounds. You know, it needs to be a lifestyle change. And, you know, folks, the same thing is true on a spiritual level. People will often see their need to stop certain sins that are ruining their lives, getting in the way and all that. But, by the way, sin is literally missing the mark. You know, you might be aiming for the bullseye. You might be aiming for what's right, but you keep missing. And most sin is a direct result of unbelief in God. You don't believe God exists, so you do your own thing. You know, several times in the book of Judges, we read what it says in Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And, you know, every time you read that, immediately afterwards, you see they experience God's judgment. Israel knew they weren't supposed to live that way, doing their own thing, going all the way back to Moses. In Deuteronomy 12:8, he said, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." You know, when you talk to enough people, or even if you watch some of these cop videos, the interactions between the people that are getting arrested or getting a citation, whatever, and you hear what people say and their justification for doing certain things, what they think they ought to be allowed to do, you realize, ooh, it's a good thing we got certain laws and all that, you know, that people don't do what is right in their own eyes. But even if you're trying to do what's right, but living without God, living without God as the Lord of your life, you still have a problem. Proverbs 21:2 says, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts." See, God sees the heart. He judges us at the heart. You might be able to tell yourself and convince yourself that, you know, what you're doing is right. No, this is okay. I believe this is all right. But see, God knows what's going on in the heart. He knows what we're thinking. He knows the motivations. He knows the intentions of our heart. And we will stand before him one day. In Hebrews 9:27, we're told, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." You know, there's basically two different judgments. There's the judgments for rewards or lack of rewards, the judgment seat of Christ, as it's called, and that's just for believers, those who have trusted in Christ. We will stand before him, and he'll reward us or you know, we'll go away just kind of, we're saved, but, you know, no rewards or that kind of thing. Try it as through fire, as the scripture says. But then there's the other judgment, and that's the great white throne judgment. And we will stand, you know, unbelievers, not we, but unbelievers will stand before God for that great white throne judgment. And we'll read about that in a minute, but how he says there in Hebrews 9:27 that it's appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment. The very next verse, that verse is scary, but the next verse is awesome. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." See, Christ's death on the cross was to pay for every sin that we've ever committed. But the only way his death is applied to our account is by faith, by trusting him alone, who he is and what he's done for us on the cross. If you haven't done that, then you need a reset. You need to reset your life from unbelief to belief, putting your trust, your faith in Jesus, trusting him for salvation from sin, but also trusting him enough to allow him to rule your life, making him Lord of your life. And, you know, maybe you've never been concerned with God's will for you or spiritual things or where you'll spend eternity, but maybe now you're starting to think about those things. And it happens a lot of times at the end of the year, but, you know, maybe it's because the doctor told you, you know, you're killing yourself the way you're eating, the way you're living kind of thing. You start thinking, okay, well, you know, what happens if? And that's kind of natural. Or maybe you've lost a loved one recently. And that caused you to start thinking. That happens a lot. You look at that and you start thinking, you know what? I'm not going to live forever on this planet. It is appointed unto us, every one of us, to die. And those kind of things can, you know, cause you to start thinking about eternity and all. You know, and maybe God used something else to get your attention. You know, like Charlie Kirk's assassination. That caused a lot of people to kind of wake up spiritually. But the problem is, a lot of times, people, like New Year's resolutions, they'll kind of, okay, they'll wake up a little bit. They'll kind of, oh, yeah, I need to get right with God. I need to do this or whatever. But then they go back to sleep spiritually, you know, pretty quick. When I was first saved, back in 76, this assistant pastor who saw something in me and decided, you know, he had mentored me. We got talking about this kind of thing one time, and he was talking about how people will make this superficial turn to God during a crisis. He's a little older than me, and he said, you know, I remember the Cuban Missile Crisis, you know, that happened in 1962. He says, churches were packed. Every church was packed then for that whole time that it was going on with Kennedy and Khrushchev and all that. And I think it was Khrushchev that was there in Russia, right? Yeah. But he said, yeah, it was packed. And he said, but then after it was all over, you start seeing people not show up. A little less, you know, it's like, oh, a little more people were gone, more people gone. Then pretty soon, it just got back to normal, you know, the attendance there. I saw that, and you probably did too, in 9/11. Church was packed. You know, I was assistant pastor down at Calvary Tucson. Huge church. Man, it seemed like there wasn't a seat in the house all five services right after 9/11. People, oh man, I gotta, you know, gotta get right with God. They were there. It's like, man, you know, I gotta get right. But then as weeks went by, months went by, numbers went down and kind of went back to the, we saw quite a few people come here right after Charlie Kirk was assassinated. Same thing. A lot of folks. Then all of a sudden, you know, just not all of a sudden, but just gradually, you know. No, they're not here. No. What happened to the, you know, that guy? Well, this other guy here, what happened to them? It just, like a New Year's resolution. It was something they recognized, yeah, I should, but it really wasn't a lifestyle change. It wasn't something where they understood, this is right for me to do, to give my life to Christ. This is right for me to trust in him and to walk with him. It's kind of that whole concept of no atheists in foxholes, right? You know, and I have had my experience like that back in junior high. You know, I grew up Southern California, and I started surfing when I was 12 years old, and all my buddies, we were all surfers and all that stuff. And this was crazy to think about this, but you know, when I was 12, 13, 14 years old, we used to hitchhike down to the beach, was about 20 miles away, all the time. We hitchhiked all the time. And when that big earthquake hit, I think it was in, I want to say maybe 70, 71, something like that, big Sylmar quake. You're back there. You remember? I don't remember. But they shut down all the schools. And so my buddies and I said, hey, man, let's go down and spend a couple days down at the beach and all that stuff. And we would hitchhike down and sleep on the sand. And there were some people that we got to know that would let us keep our boards or our boards there under their house at night, because all the houses there on the beach, you know, have a couple feet there off the sand. And then during the daytime, we'd put our backpacks and sleeping bags under their house and go surfing and all that. and we, okay, we'll meet you down at this particular spot. Well, I got there, and back then, that was in the height of the Jesus movement. We would always get picked up by Jesus freaks. That's what we called them, you know? And now I are one. But they would always be telling us about Jesus, and sometimes we'd be sitting in the back seat looking at each other going, and that. But the people that had picked me up and gave me a ride for quite a ways, they were telling me about Jesus. I need to believe in him, to trust in him. And then I heard on the news that earthquake could trigger a tsunami and all that kind of stuff. And so I get there to the beach and nobody else is there. It's just me. I'm like 13 years old. I'm laying there at night. I put my surfboard as a pillow so no one would steal it, kind of thing. And I'm laying there thinking, oh man, if tsunami happened, it could wash right over me, man, suck me out to sea. That would be it. Oh man. And so I start thinking about God. You know, these people had told me about Jesus and all, and I'm laying there thinking, okay, well, God, if you're real, you know, show me a sign. Like, show me a shooting star. Just then, whoa. Okay, God, I believe you are real. I believe you're there. I thought that was what they meant by believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. Believe that he exists. It's much, much different, much deeper than that. It means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to cleave to. And foxhole experience. I'm you know, laying there on the sand. It's like, okay, if I die because I believe you were there, I'm going to heaven now. So I slept like a baby. Next morning, my buddies show up, went back to living just like the heathen that I was. No change. And that's what happens with resolutions. And that's what happens with a lot of times these, you know, these crisis conversions kind of thing. They don't see it as a need for a change of life. Change that, hey, God is God. He loves me. He sent his son to die for me. I need to make him the Lord of my life, to trust in him, to be the boss of me. I need that. But we don't get there a lot of times with the whole crisis thing happening. But no matter what, if you're here today because you've been kind of sensing a spiritual need in your life, understand that's God's Holy Spirit who has been working in your heart, tugging at you, drawing you to Christ, causing you to become aware of spiritual things and your need for forgiveness of sin. You know, maybe even he's been kind of reminding you or telling you, making you aware of God's deep love for you, that he loves you so much. And folks, maybe you're starting to consider where you'll spend eternity. You know, when Jesus was preparing his followers for his death, resurrection, and return to heaven, he told them this in John 16, verses 7 through 11. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." When Jesus returned to heaven, he sent the Helper, as he says here. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he sent the Holy Spirit into the world. One of the things he says is to convict the world of sin. You know, to make us aware of sin so that we would deal with it. You know, he doesn't convict us of sin just to make us feel bad. He points out our need so that we will deal with our sin. He points it out so that we can turn from it and turn to God and receive forgiveness. But he also, Jesus said, convicts us of righteousness. That what righteousness is, and the world has a lot of different ideas as to what righteousness is, right? But he convicts us of our need for righteousness, because there will be judgment, like we spoke about, where we'll all stand before God and give an account. And that great white throne judgment that I mentioned earlier, John writes about that in Revelation 20. And this is what will happen then, verses 11 through 15. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." See, the Holy Spirit is in the world convincing us of our need for righteousness and holiness to avoid that fate, to avoid standing there before God and have to be judged by our works. Because our works aren't good enough. The Bible tells us in Isaiah that our good deeds are as filthy rags to God. But Hebrews 12:14 tells us that we're to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without righteousness or holiness, no one will see God in a pleasant way. But the righteousness we need is perfect righteousness. It's a righteousness that we cannot produce on our own. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the scribes and Pharisees, they were considered the most righteous dudes on the planet back then. And the people that heard Jesus say that were going, "Whoa, how can we be saved? That righteousness isn't good enough." See, folks, the righteousness that we need has to come from God. We can't manufacture that kind of righteousness. It has to be what the Bible calls imputed to us or placed upon us by God through faith, through us putting our faith in him. Romans 3:22-24 says, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." See, if we don't have God's righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus, then you need a reset. If you don't have that righteousness, you absolutely need a reset. You need to be born again. You need to surrender yourself to God, put your faith in him, both for now and for all eternity. And you'll receive that reset. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, words are like this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." All you have to do is come to Jesus by faith, call out to him. In John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the way to reset your life, to call on the Lord Jesus, to put your faith in him, to believe that he died for you and that he rose again from the dead. And folks, that is so close. That salvation that comes by grace through faith is so close to each and every lost person. All you have to do is believe in him, trust in him, call out to him. Romans 10:8-9 says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, I know that maybe some of you have done that before. You once put your trust in Christ, and you decide to live your life with God at the center, which is where he belongs, kind of living daily in a relationship with him. Maybe that lasted for weeks or months, maybe years. But then you started drifting. Other things crept in. Things that might not necessarily be evil intrinsically or in and of themselves. You know, it's just stuff that just drew you away. It's not like, you know, it's like, gee, you know, how did I end up in a satanic cult? You know, I'm talking about stuff like that. Or, oh, you know, I think God's telling me that I ought to stop being a mass murderer, you know? It doesn't have to be stuff like this. It could be stuff that in and of themselves, it could be okay, like hobbies or relationships or a career, but they get in. And you realize those things, some of those things have gotten away and they've taken over. And you're not as close to God as you once were. There's been no decision to walk away from God. You just kind of drifted off. And you find yourself really in no relationship with God right now. The Bible calls that backsliding. You know, you've slid back into living with God on the outside of your life. You need a reset. In Revelation 3:20, you guys, most of you are familiar with this. It's Jesus. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." The door that Jesus was knocking on was the door of a church where believers in him were gathered. See, individual believers and whole churches, even denominations, can put Jesus outside. Jesus wants back in. If he's not in the center of your life, he wants back in. He is supposed to be the center of the church. He's also supposed to be the center of our lives. And if that's you, you need a reset. Jesus is knocking. He wants back in. He wants the closeness that you once had with him. And he's ready to forgive you from all your sin. In 1 John 1:9, we're told, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, he's knocking. Answer the door. Let him in. Confess, which means to admit and to agree with. Agree with him that you've been in sin, receive his forgiveness, and get back to fellowship with him and with other believers. Get back to growing in Christ. That's what God wants for us. But maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you've just been noticing lately that I picked up some bad habits. I'm doing some things that I ought not to. And you're not really backslidden. You know, you're still praying, still going to church, still reading your Bible. Maybe not as often or as fervently as you once did, but you begin doing a thing or two that now you know you shouldn't. It's like, maybe you've just started, giving other things more of a priority in your life. Well, you need a reset too. You need to hit the brakes on that and go back to putting him as number one in your life. See, if any of what I've described, any three of those scenarios pertains to you, then you need a reset. If you know that, then now is the time to do that. Don't wait until January 1st. If you know this is the right thing to do, then now is the right time to do it. Now is the right time to receive God's grace and respond to it in the right way and make him your Lord, both Savior and Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:1 and 2 says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now, to hit the reset button, to just really focus your life totally on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you did that once or whether you never have. Or even whether you see some things that, I shouldn't be doing these things. I need to get rid of that stuff. No matter what the case, I want to give you that opportunity to do that right now. I pray that God has spoken to your heart if you fit any of those scenarios and that you're ready to do that. Let's stand and pray. Father, I just pray that each and every heart here is now turned to you. I pray, Father, that if there are here some that have never really surrendered their life completely to you, trusting you with their lives for now and for eternity, I pray that you've spoken to them. I pray that they, Lord, would see their need for a reset, and that they would turn their lives over to you. And if there are any here that are not as close to you as they once were, I pray that you've spoken to them and they would see their need for the reset, to recommit their lives to you, that it wouldn't be just a resolution, but it would be a wholehearted commitment, surrendering to you as Lord and Savior of their lives. And right now, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if that's you, if you fit any of that, and you know you need a reset and you want that, then just raise your hand up telling God, me, Lord, I want a reset. I want you to come into my life. All right, I see that hand in the middle there. Anybody else? I'm not going to drag it out, but I want to give you an opportunity. If God spoke to you, answer. Father, I pray for that person that raised her hand. I pray, Lord, that you would help her, strengthen her. Lord, help her to set everything aside that is in the way. And I pray for each and every person here, the same thing, that even if they didn't raise their hands, Lord, that you would see their hearts and that they would, before they leave here, surrender their hearts to you. Father, I pray that your will would be done in each and every heart here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's praise him with one last song before we go.